We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, and we left off at verse 19 last week. So we'll be finishing this chapter tonight, God willing, Creek Don't Rise, verses 19 through 33, taking a look at these things. And so here we go. Now, first of all, we'd like to look at verse 14 again in review. It says, therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, whenever you see a therefore, you want to see what it's there for. And what it's there for is it's talking about the worshiping of idols and getting away from the Lord that way, idolatry. And it says, therefore, my dearly beloved, and he does love us. He loves us so deeply that he gives us the exhortation, flee from idolatry. Flee youthful lusts that war against our soul. The Bible says they're actually at war against our soul. And so there it is. Now, in verse 19, as we pick up, it says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Not really, no. It's really nothing. We should really turn away from it. It's full of vanity, which means nothingness. And so that's the truth of it. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. This is just simply to tell us that these folks in Corinth, and I think I've shared with you before, and I'll just kind of review it again. Before they got saved, they were into idol worship. And part of that was to go to the temples that they built to these idols and to have sacrifices to idols with animals and then eat of the table of the idols and kind of like copying the Lord. You know, the devil knows that God's way is the best. And so in the tabernacle of the Lord, as we studied last week about communion, he provided for a way for the priest to eat with the Lord, and then the people through the thank offerings and the peace offerings to actually fellowship with the Lord in an eating way. And we ended with a verse that he said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so the Lord intends this very close union with us and gives that example through communion and provision through communion and actually entering our hearts and being very close to us, just going out to like to dinner with him. And this comparison is made then to having a feast with meat that was sacrificed to idols and really fellowshipping with the spirits of darkness. It says they sacrifice to devils in verse 20 and not to God. And I would not have that you should have fellowship with devils, but fellowship with the Lord. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now, the spiritual insight for us, of course, is to really do all that we can not to live a double life. We really want to be strong Christians all the time. We shouldn't kind of let down our hair, if you will, away from being sober and vigilant to watch the Lord through the whole day and through every day. People see that and they watch for it. They watch for it. They hear your message as a Christian, and then they watch your life. And if you're a hypocrite and you begin to do things like the world does and live the double life, kind of, you know, off-center during the week, but on Sunday you come and you praise the Lord and you take communion with the Lord, but you've been taking communion with devils during the week and living this double life. It is really hurtful to the people that you love because they're not seeing any power in your religion. There are those that will have a form of godliness. They kind of act things out, but they deny the power thereof. And we want to live powerfully from day to day, from day to day, from night to night, and do what's right. Amen? And then this is a very powerful, powerful demonstration of God's love. And you know what? Our children are watching us. And you know, it's like my dad used to say, don't do as I do as I say. That doesn't work. It just does not work. Because kids worship their dads. The Bible says, actually, that a child's father, how's that go? I'm losing that scripture right now. You remember that one? The glory of children is their fathers. That's it. Thank you so much. The glory of children are their fathers. And so they're just looking, this is my dad. He's my dad, you know? And that's the way they talk and the way they believe and how they brag at school. And my dad is here. And man, it's so important for dads, grandpas, oh yeah, and great grandpas and uncles and so forth to just treat the children with respect, with love, with discipline, yeah, and be examples to them. Because, you know, that is what counts. The position of elder in the church, the Bible says through Peter, he says, I exhort you elders as I am also an elder. One of the things he has to say to them in 1 Peter is that you should be an example of the believers. Like Paul told Timothy, be an example of the believers. And so the double life is so hurtful to everyone around. You can actually cause people to blaspheme God because of living a double life. And so it's something to think about and really pray about and stay with. I'd like to give you other scriptures on this that give us practical ways to live this out. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And it says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this was originally intended for business relationships. Don't sign up for business relationships with a non-believer because they're going to do it a whole different way. They have a whole different worldview. They would rather cheat somebody to make a little more money than not. And so we're Christians. We do it differently. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, others have assigned to this verse marriages. And I think that's a good thing to do because you don't want to get married to a non-believer because they, again, think in a whole different way. The relationship becomes strained and hard and doesn't want to seek the Lord like you do. And so, as with anything that's in your power, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord or agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel or a non-believer? Belial is a demonic force. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So we get back on the subject from 1 Corinthians. What agreement has the temple of God with the temple of idols? There's no cohesion there. It doesn't work. Man, I've got some uncles that are just, oh, man. They, through my life, have given me nothing but trouble. you know, and I'm just trying to put one foot in front of the other and just love Jesus. And they just want to put him down and say things against him and about him and pervert my sons and all kinds of things that I've had to run from in those situations. And that's what we need to do. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, this clause here has meant so much to me. Touch not the unclean thing. You know, they're doing something wrong. They're touching the unclean thing and just going for it with the unclean thing. And they want you to come and partake with them. And it says here, no, come out from among them. You're separate. Be separate. That's the very best you can do for them. Because in the day of visitation, when the Lord visits them, they'll remember your stance on that thing, that's wrong, and it's not good for them, and it's not good for you, and you're not doing it. And that's going to help them make a decision for Jesus. And they will thank you for that later. And that's all given to us in 2 Peter 2:12, I think it is, yeah, where it says that they, when they're convicted in the day of visitation, they'll be thankful for you for making that stand against that unclean thing instead of participating. And will be a father unto you. Then God will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so that's what we want. We want him to be our father, and we want to follow him like we do. Anyone would follow a good father and behave and not live the double life. Now, so this is a very practical thing to think about when you're choosing friends, and you want to witness to everybody, but to choose your compadres, the people you want to be closest to, you go with somebody that loves the Lord, that you can join with. How can two walk together? How can they walk together unless they agree? And so we agree. We don't touch these unclean things. We stay away from this. This is who we are. This is what we do. And so you separate yourself from that unclean thing. You can witness to your friend that used to be your friend when you were in the world or whatever, and just say, you know, I can't go to that party. I can't go to that bar anymore with you. Sorry. I'm a new creature in Christ, and that is the very best thing, the very most loving thing that you can do for that friend. And sometimes we're tempted to go because we want to act friendly. We want to show ourselves friendly. We want to say, okay, you know, I'll do this with you, and then get in trouble and get back into it. And they're happier than a clam at high tide because they've caught you and they've dragged you back in. And we need to stand up, say no. And that actually is saying, God, I want you to be my father. I want you to lead me. And he says, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, to touch not the unclean thing and to go away. So this is one aspect of it. Another aspect of it is found in James chapter 3. So let's go to James chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. James chapter 3. Now, James is towards the back of the Bible, and it's right before 1 and 2 Peter, almost to the end of the Bible. James chapter 3, verse 8. And it says here, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We have to watch our tongues. You know, the scripture says in the Old Testament, put a guard on my mouth. Put a guard on my mouth, Lord. Because, you know, the unwholesome words and the bad things that we can say, they carry on from person to person and can really cause a lot of deadly, evil things. And that's what it's saying here. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, and here's the double life again, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good manner of living, his works with meekness of wisdom. And so we see this forked tongue thing going on. Kind of reminds me of Eddie Haskell and Leave It to Beaver. I mean, that was years and years and years ago. But I mean, just he would speak so nicely in front of mom and dad. But then he would try to get Beaver and his brother to do wicked things. And there are people like that. You don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like a spring trying to give bitter water, water you can't drink, and fresh water at the same time. You just can't do it. Either you're the one or you're the other. And to be both is really displeasing to God. And it's living that double life again, isn't it? But it's through the tongue. We looked at the decision making of picking friends and things you're going to do and things you won't touch or you will touch. But now here with the tongue, if you, when you're with your friends, are cussing up a storm and cursing people and damning people and talking negative about the boss or the president and just going on and on like this, and then attempting to put on the different face when you're with your Christian friends or at church or something and you're blessing the Lord and praising Him and trying to bless people around you, it just doesn't jive. And so James is really letting us know, man, you just can't do this. These things ought not to be, he says in verse 10, that out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And so we work on that. This is one of those things that God is conforming us into His image to not bless and curse, but really pray that you will be prayerful about people that need prayer, that you won't enter into the people at work that are cussing out whoever and get into it. But you back off. Sometimes you have to walk away from a conversation. You just have to turn your back and walk away and come back later when they've calmed down to be friendly with them and tell them about the love of Christ and how we're to forgive those that curse against us and don't bless us. Bless those that persecute you and take advantage of you. And thus you'll be like your Father in heaven. He's our Father. He's the leader. And so we want to be following our Father. And so just this exhortation against the double life in our choices of friends and our choices of who we're going to spend time with and what we're going to do with these people. And then in our choice of speaking and doing that right. If you can learn, and if I can learn, to actually be on the side of the tongue that has chosen to speak good things, man, that is just so wholesome. To learn how to give a soft answer to an angry fellow, because, you know, the Bible says very clearly, and this is Proverbs 15:1, that a soft answer will turn away wrath. If somebody is in your face and really wrathful against you, really angry with you, a soft answer will turn that away. And many times an angry answer will not turn that away. It just gets worse. It just escalates. But if we can learn how to give the soft answer and how to bless and not curse, this is huge. And this is the kind of thing that actually bosses look for to give promotions. You're not going to make a hothead, the foreman. This guy's always, going off against somebody. Man, you don't want to make him your foreman. But somebody that can look at a situation and judge it and make good decisions about it. And that's just common sense. And Proverbs is full of verses like that. And the soft answer turns away wrath. It's just one of them. And so the exhortation from James, these things ought not to be. And so this whole idea of serving the devil, eating at the devil's table, and serving the Lord, eating at the Lord's table, we have to make a choice, amen? Oh yeah, we've got to make a choice. We want to come in and enjoy communion in remembering the death of Jesus. We want to just live our lives from day to day, going from situation to situation with a heart that's full of the love of God and fellowship with Him and stay away from eating at the devil's table. Oh, yes. And, there's this situation in the Old Testament with Nehemiah that's so telling, and I love to tell this story. It's one of my favorites. Nehemiah was building the wall of Jerusalem. And after the destruction of Jerusalem, and years later, Nehemiah sent back by the Lord to build that wall. And this bad guy, and you can tell this guy's a bad guy by his name, Sanballat. I mean, isn't that a bad guy name? Sanballat. And Sanballat wants to do harm to Nehemiah to stop him from building that wall. And so he says to Nehemiah, why don't you come on down and meet with me in the plain of... Oh, no. It's just obvious you don't go there, right? The plain of, oh, no. But he's inviting him down. And he says, why should I stop the work of God to come down to talk to you? I'm just going to keep doing the work of God. He finished that wall in 52 days. Bam! Put that dude up. 52 days. And did not listen to Sanballat. And Sanballat kept coming back to him and said, come on down. And he wanted to just get him down there and kill him. And Nehemiah knew that in his heart. Said, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to go to that bad place. And a lot of times the devil will send you somebody that's madder than a wet hen at you, screaming in your face. And man, you want to scream right back and poke him in the eyes. And all the things that go through people's minds when that kind of thing happens. But, man, you just got to walk away. You just got to say, Lord, help me now and get me good here. I remember Pastor Chuck tells a story, and I thought it was so funny. I'll share it with you again. That, he had the joy of the Lord, and the devil was just mad because he was walking through Ralph's, and he had this joy upon him, unspeakable and full of glory, like Peter talks about, that we can have joy unspeakable. It's so joyful and full of glory. And he's having this, pushing his cart, whistling along, and he comes up to the line to check out. And he gets in line with his cart, and this guy, puffing a cigar, in those days you could puff cigars in Ralph's, came and smashed his cart with the front of his cart to push it out of the way and forced himself in line in front of Pastor Chuck. And he just said, he just saw red. He wanted to take that cigar out of his mouth and do unspeakable things with that. And he was about ready to just lose his joy. But he says, you know what? I'm just not going to let this happen. I'm not going to let this guy take my joy away in Jesus. And so he just backed out of the line and walked around the store until that guy was gone. And he had such a victory that day, and he shared it with the congregation. I thought, wow, that is really neat. That's neat. That's a mature Christian that knows, man, when the devil is working on you, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil will try to get you to lose your witness on every turn. But you know what? We have to rebuke him and go with the Lord. Amen? Stay with Jesus. Stay with him. Do not let things proceed out of your mouth that are blessing and cursing, but just blessing. Skip on the cursing. And because these things, my brethren, ought not to be. And so there it is, very clear in the scriptures. Now let's go on back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because we want to see a couple of more things here. And the next thing is much nicer, actually, and that's a good thing. I love nice things in the Bible, but we have to learn the hard things too. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the next verse, verse 22, says this: "Do not provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than he?" That question is asked right there. Are you stronger than the Lord? Are you going to provoke him to jealousy? Our God is a jealous God, and he's also a consuming fire. And if you want to fight with him and provoke him, you can get into a lot of trouble. I mean, you just think of Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And what happened? His hip was put out of joint, and he limped the rest of his life. You know, I really believe there's things like that that still happen today. I really do. Where God has got to do something drastic to you to stop you from being a bozo. You know, because you don't want to be a bozo. But you make bad decisions, and you start provoking the Lord, and, you know, kind of rebelling against him, and he's got to do something serious. And he does that from time to time. So I'd like to steer clear of that, wouldn't you? I don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. The question is asked here, are you stronger than him? Are you going to win this fight? You're going to fight with the Lord? Okay, let's see who wins. And the Lord never loses. I mean, we find ourselves flat on our backs, going, "Mercy, God, mercy." Gosh, I remember one time I was before a Bible study, and I was so ticked. And I can't remember what I was ticked about. But I started taking the Lord's name in vain, of all things. And I went with my fist to hit the bed, and I missed the bed. And I threw myself around and onto the ground, and I was laying on my back. And I just felt like the Lord was looking down on me going, "You are so pathetic." You know, I mean, have you ever had anything happen like that? Yeah, hey, somebody raise their hand back there. Thank you, brother, for being so honest. But anyway, you know, one more thing that I remember. These are just coming to my mind now. I didn't really put them in my sermon notes, but I was really mad at the Lord, just so mad. I took the red thing off my steering wheel, which keeps the car from being stolen. What's it called? The club. I undid my club. It's this heavy metal thing. And I threw it down on the seat, and it bounced up and broke the windshield. And it was so ticked at first. "Look what you've done now." He's going, "What? What'd you say?" "Oh, you just did that because you're mad." And so he was gracious, because I called the guy up. I thought it was going to be $2,000 or something. I didn't have any idea how, but it was just $130. And the guy came to the church and fixed the windshield. And of course, because there's a guy in the parking lot taking my windshield out and putting in a new one, everybody's saying, "What happened to your windshield?" And so the Lord was having me confess all day long, you know, it's because I got mad and blew it. You don't want to do that, right? Oh, God, help us. Okay. Anyway, I wanted to give you a scripture on this thing about, are we stronger than he? Let's go to Jeremiah 25. And we're studying the book of Jeremiah on Sunday morning. And so this is a real example of what we're talking about here, is, are we stronger than the Lord? Now, Israel had provoked the Lord to jealousy with other gods. And that's what Jeremiah is all about. And it says in chapter 25, verse 6, "Go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger." Don't get me angry. Don't provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. That sounds good. I'd like to have no hurt from the Lord, wouldn't you? That's a good idea. Yet you have listened not to me. You've listened to me, says the Lord. You've not listened to me, that you might provoke me to anger with your works, the works of your hands, and your own hurt, to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Oh, man. Just he said these things that he was going to have to do to hurt them, and he sure enough did. Nebuchadnezzar came down and had to do these things. So there it is. Are we stronger than the Lord? The question is on the table. No. These guys in the time of Jeremiah were big, tough, burly dudes, but they are not stronger than the Lord. No. And neither are we. And so it is so good to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord. Don't fight with him. Don't allow yourself to get angry with him or get angry with others. You just got to go to God, get the grace, put out the forgiveness, and sometimes you have to do it from a distance because this person is just really hard to get along with and you can't get along with them, so you got to do it from a distance, and that's okay. As long as your heart gets right and God can restore the relationship later when the other person cools down or whatever. So there it is. Now, I did not want to leave this verse without looking at the other side of the story, which is the beautiful side, and it is glorious. God is jealous like a husband, and in a good way. The jealousy that a man has for his wife is a protective type thing. He wants to protect her. He wants to watch out for her. He wants to put guards in his marriage because he doesn't want people messing with her. And he doesn't want himself getting, you know, cast away somehow or doing bad things. And so there's this beautiful thing that God puts in a man and a woman, to be jealous for her husband, a husband to be jealous for his wife, because God had a good jealousy going. Yes, our God's a jealous God, and he gets jealous, but it's because of his great love and concern for his people. I love that part of it. In Proverbs 6:34, it says, "Jealousy is the rage of a man." Man, and this is about adultery. In Proverbs chapter 6, when a man comes in and commits adultery with another man's wife, and the Lord just says, you know what? Man, did you ever blow it? Because jealousy is the rage of a man. And though you give him back fourfold, he won't let it go. This was a great violation because that is his precious jewel, his wife, and you've done this with her, and this is the rage of a man. And I think we understand that. You know, many times in the courts, they'll dismiss a guy if he killed somebody because he's making it with his wife. Oh, yeah, that's happened through history. I don't know how it is today. They probably give him a medal in the courts today, but I'm not sure. I shouldn't say that. But that was is really something that's biblical. And so I think about the Lord and how he compares his relationship with us like a husband with his wife. And in Genesis chapter 2, he says that this is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, of Eve, when he created Eve for Adam. But he repeats this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, talking about the body of Christ to the Lord Jesus. He says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Just like a wife is of the husband's flesh and bones. So the bride of Christ, or the church, is like the flesh and bones of the Lord. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so part of him in that very intense, loving way. His love is so intense for us that he's jealous for us. And so that's something that should be appreciated. I love that song. He is jealous for me. Isn't that a good one? He is jealous for me. And it goes on, it says, oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. I'm going to have to get a drink of water. Do you have? Boy, somehow the air conditioner gets to me or something, which isn't on, so how could that be? Sorry. tell you. Well, at least we're a laughing group. So, he's jealous for me. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. And so that all of that to say, it's motivated by the love of God. He is love. God is love. And so he's jealous for us. And so he's warning here. He says, do not provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than he? Now in verse 23, he says, we're back here now in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or good. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So, all things that I might be involved in do not build me up. We want to look for things that build others up and build ourselves up in the Lord. Now, this verse is mentioned in chapter 6 also that we went through. And it says there, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. So he doesn't want us under the power of anything else but himself. And he gives us his power. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And then he says, go. I want you to go in my power. And that's a gift. And he wants you to go to edify, to build up, not to tear down. And right here then, he's talking about all things do not edify. So I don't want to be brought under the power of anything that will make me a slave, like the booze or whatever. But I want to be involved with him so I might edify people. For prophecy, that is, the word of God coming through me is given to edify, to exhort, and to bring peace to people. And so we want to do that rather. Now, from verse 24 on down to verse 33, it brings us back to the whole idol worship thing and the feast with idols as being kind to other people, to be on a duty to edify other people. Other people are weaker than you in the faith. And I think the Lord has us fellowship together many times with strong Christians, and that's a real blessing for all of us together, each, you know, sharing faith with one another. But a lot of times, because your mission is to help other people, you will find yourself with weaker Christians and non-believers. And you are the example to them. And you want to seek to build them up, to edify them. And that's what the rest of this chapter is about. It says in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Let no man seek his own, but to seek another's wealth. We should be blessed when our brothers and sisters are doing better than us, and they are getting wealthy in the Lord, and we can help them with that and not be prideful with them, but obedient servants to Christ to see what we can do to help them. And that is something we all need to grow in and recognize. It's a great thing to seek not my own, but seek another's wealth. The Apostle Paul sent Timothy to one of the churches, and he said to them, I have no man that will seek naturally your good, for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. That is such a scary verse to me. Because if the Apostle Paul is looking around for somebody that would be kind to a church that he loves, and all he can find is one guy, Timothy, I'm sending Timothy to you because all others seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. And I go, Lord, which am I? Man, am I seeking another's wealth? Not seeking my own, but seeking another's wealth or not? And, you know, that question is a hard question to ask sometimes because we get in the flesh. But God help us to take heed to the scriptures, to be a Timothy that will actually seek another's wealth. I want to look at another scripture on that, but let's go ahead and read the rest of this chapter. First, it says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Now, the shambles is the marketplace, and you can get really cheap meat in the marketplace if it's been sacrificed to an idol. But you can pay for the expensive cuts because they haven't been sacrificed to idols, so they cost more. But if you're on a budget, like most of us are, I mean, it's good to get a good steak for half price. I'll go for that. And you'll go for that too, probably. But it says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Asking no questions for conscience' sake. Don't ask them if it's been offered to an idol. Just take the price and run. And just because you know that an idol's nothing. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All those animals that were sacrificed at the bad temple are half price, and you can buy them, not asking any questions, not thinking about an idol. It, just go. Just do it and eat hearty, dude. But if any of them that believe not bids you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Again, just eat what's set before you. It's food. Don't see it as sacrifice to an idol or not sacrifice to an idol. It's just food. I know Louie and Cheryl are missionaries. They've been on the mission field much time. But Rick Thompson, who is also a missionary, he told me one time, he says, you know what? As missionaries, you just need to learn how to eat what's put before you, you know. And he spoke of suckers of octopuses. And I thought, man, how do you do that? But he learned how to like them, so he served Sherry and I that when we were at his house in Hawaii. And I tried it. Did you ever try an octopus sucker? Oh, good. You're missionaries and never had to do that. That's a dog. You ate dog. You didn't ask. See? Look at this godly woman right here. She didn't ask what it was, but you think it was dog, huh? Oh, that's so gross. I mean, dogs have such bad breath sometimes, you know. I'm sorry. Let's just get away from that. But I did try the octopus sucker. I did. I tried it. And it was just like you'd think. Your teeth bounce back. And that was enough for me. But you don't ask questions for conscience sake. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, don't you eat that. And not for your own conscience sake, but for his conscience sake, because that bothers him. He's got a problem with that. And he's a weaker brother, because he doesn't just say, hey, idols are idols, but they're nothing. This is just meat, and I'm going to eat and enjoy it. But it says, and I'll read the rest of the verse, it says, but if any man
say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Eat not for his sake that showed it to you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace, if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense. If you know that that offends somebody, just don't do it for love's sake. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, nor to the church of God. There'll be folks in the church that sometimes can't handle what you can handle. And if they express a conscience toward that thing you're going to do, don't do it. Even as I please, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And you don't want to mess with the issues of salvation over a stupid drink of wine or something. Some people are really stumbled with the wine deal. You know, I just have one thing of wine before dinner. You know, that's what I do. But if that stumbles somebody, stop it. In the name of Jesus, for the weak brothers' case, you will be around weaker brothers and sisters sometimes. You just will, and you can't help it. And those that have alcoholic problems can really be completely destroyed by you. If you, as a strong Christian, and they look up to you as a strong Christian, and you drink before them, and then they go home and say, I guess it's okay because Mark did it, Pastor Mark did it, so I'm going to do it, and now they're gone on the road again to alcoholism. That's just so sad when that happens. And so this is brought up many times, isn't it? We've had this like three times in 1 Corinthians. It was a real problem in Corinth, this whole idol thing and eating or not eating and so forth. But I think that the Apostle Paul here laid down some good rules. You know, don't ask any questions if none are asked to you, and you just know that that's okay, this is just meat, whatever. But if some people have problems with it, then you need to be concerned and pray and say, God, what do I do now? And that is a very, very good thing. So without ending the study yet, I just wanted to go now to this scripture that goes along with verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And this is really our example that Jesus gives. But let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and the first four verses and end with that tonight. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Now, Philippians is after 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you come to Philippians in the scriptures, and it's chapter 2 and the first four verses. It says this: if there's any consolation in Christ, Paul's just writing to these Christians in Philippi, and he's saying, you know what? If there's any consolation in Christ, please help me to be consoled in Christ. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, I want to be comforted by you, by your love that you have for other people because of Christ. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassions and mercies, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, I've done weddings where I preach from this section of Scripture, because this is so wonderful for, I want to introduce you to my better half. Ever hear that saying? It's prevalent in our society. This is my better half. And the person is giving a compliment to their wife or husband when they say this is my better half. But it's biblical because it says, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And if we are really doing that, if we're that humble to esteem the person next to you better than you, then you'll be more prone to listen to them, more prone to be amiable to them, more prone to be looking for their needs. And that is what we're to be about as mature Christians, growing Christians. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And it actually goes on to use Jesus as an example. And I mean, he is the chief example, isn't he? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know, he could have been born in Pharaoh's palace, but instead he was born in a stable with sheep. He didn't make himself of any reputation. Look at me. I created the world. I'm going to be born in Caesar's palace. He's born in a stable. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. When he got down to wash Peter's feet, that was what servants would do in a rich household. They would wash the feet of the people that came in because the streets were dirty. People would go to the bathroom in the streets in those days, and they were dirt streets, and the dirt would mix with the urine, and then you would walk in it, and you'd come in to eat, so it was customary to wash your feet. In a poor household, they just had a bucket at the doorway so you could put your feet in it. But in a rich household, the servants would do it for you. And when all the disciples came in from the dirty street to eat the Last Supper, guess who got down to wash their feet? Jesus Christ. And he told them, he said, as I am serving you here, so serve one another. Be ready to serve somebody else. And so he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So our Lord, our Father, gave us the example of serving. And so that's where we're to grow to. That's your goal. That's your goal. Whoever it is, your kids, your grandkids, your husband, your wife, co-workers, to serve one another. And you know what? The more we do that, the more they see Jesus, and the more they're blessed and thankful for you, because you are demonstrating to them the greatest person who ever lived. And that is such a privilege that we can do that. So I want to leave you with that tonight. And let's just pray together. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that we can esteem others above ourselves in your power. And Lord, help us always to be in that mode. Lord, we know from experience that it just feels better to be a giver instead of a receiver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We know that's true. And yet, Lord, we do live our selfish lives many times. And Lord, we just want to keep growing, keep being bolder, about getting more like you. And we thank you for your word that keeps us on track with this. Thank you for the Apostle Paul laying it down for us, Lord. And so, Lord, help us, lead us, guide us into all truth. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Yes, and if you guys need prayer tonight for anything, Louis and Cheryl, could you, thank you, brother and sister, or be in the prayer room. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, give you his total wonderful peace as you walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.